Good to see everybody. I guess we're going now. Good to see everybody at the midweek. There are a couple sheets coming around. You should get two of them, and I'll explain those in a little bit. So you should get two. If you haven't, just raise your hand and they'll get them around to you. Appreciate them passing those out to everybody. Let me begin by saying thank you to Van for filling in for me last week. I believe he talked about Solomon last week and kind of sticking with our theme. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12, that's where we're going to be in this study, 1 Kings 12. Before we get back into our Bible study, just real quickly, please remember to pick up a bulletin. Pick these up, a lot of great information. Doug and Florence do a great job getting this together for us. As a way of reminder, as far as announcements go or prayer requests, you can email them ahead of time if you know there's something we need to be praying about or an announcement that needs to be in the bulletin. Go ahead and let them know. Their email address is on the bottom of the inside sheet, so I guess it'd be the third page. So just, is that right? That's where it is. So just get that to them during the week if you have anything come up. On our prayer list, a few that I want to definitely remember and think about. I've had several people who are not going to be able to be with us this evening let me know that. Neil and Tara, I don't think are going to be here this evening, but Neil let me know that his dad is going back into the hospital and his symptoms are getting a little bit more frequent, and so we need to definitely remember Archie in our prayers, so please continue to remember to pray for him. Also, Jody let me know he's not going to be here today. He had a rough day at therapy, and so remember him in your prayers as well. I know he mentioned the other day his hip's giving him a lot of issues, so please keep him in your prayers. COVID's going around. I think Doug, unfortunately, Florence waited and gave him a late package deal on that. She let him think he was all over it, and it was gone, and then he got it. But we do need to remember, it seems like the bug's going back around. Lisa's doing much better. Thank you for your prayers for her. And in that, yes, ma'am.
My daughter Nancy has COVID. She tested positive.
So there's another case of it. So let's remember these individuals. Good to see Patrick seems to be feeling better as well. Anyone else? Is Gary, how's he?
Just fighting sugar all day today. They can take a shot because it'd be too high and then it'd bottom out and be too low. So then it goes sky high again. But up and down. And when it goes down, it makes him. It's just been crazy all day long. We have
since
about 12 o'clock this morning.
I remember him. Also, just as a way of reminder to all of us, we need to occasionally look around. We have people that are in and out. I know it's summertime too, which makes it harder, but make sure we're checking in on folks, seeing what's going on with them, especially the ones we don't see frequently. Let's remember that. All right, a little bit to pray for there. Yes, ma'am.
I don't think you mentioned, but Joanne.
Joanne Sneed or Joanne, is it LaCrue? LaRue, that's
anyway,
it.
Anyway, Sandy Stevens had said that Joanne's had a bad cold. She's doing some better. And her son Alex has not been feeling well either, so keep them in prayers.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Vicky and her mom.
Yeah. So Vicki Riley's mom fell, it's been 3 weeks ago, I think, and she's dealing with that. And thank you for reminding me. All right. If you don't mind, let's take a moment and pray together. Almighty God and Father above, we are so thankful that and blessed to be able to approach you and to offer up our concerns, our thoughts, our anxieties, Father. We know that you love us and care for us, and Father, we just ask for your intervention, for your help in our lives from day to day. We're also very mindful of the ones we've mentioned tonight. We know at this time we have a longer list than maybe we normally do, but we pray for these situations, for these individuals and their families. We pray, Father, that you'll bless them and be with them. Father, please heal them. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless our congregation. We pray that you'll bless our work here as we're looking forward to VBS, our gospel meeting. And Father, just the ability to be together, we're so thankful for that. Father, please bless our study tonight. We pray that you'll be with our minds and our hearts, that you'll help us to consider deeply the wisdom of your word, and Father, that we will learn from it, that we can challenge ourselves where we're weak or where we need to strengthen ourselves. Father, we pray, Father, that as a congregation we'll continue to examine how we could be more productive for your kingdom. And then we pray for your grace and your mercy to be showered upon us when we fall short. Again, Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the love that he demonstrated in paying the debt that we could not pay. Father, it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so with all that being said, let's move forward. In our last study, we were talking about, we finally got into that portion of the Old Testament where we see this divide occur in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. They have separated, and this division has occurred in part because God directed this. It was a way to discipline the people, especially the household of David, as they had sinned so greatly when Solomon was led away into idolatry. And that's where we were looking at last week. Of course, the son of Solomon was Rehoboam. He was initially king over the whole nation, but then acted very foolishly. That's what we were talking about in our study last week, or 2 weeks ago, was the way he instead of listening to the older men, he listened to the younger men who gave him foolish advice, which ultimately led to Jeroboam becoming king in the north. That's where we're going to jump in this week. Jeroboam starts with the same promise that all the kings have been given by God. And then unfortunately, Jeroboam doesn't take very long before he too will fall into sin and lead the northern kingdom into sin. So let's jump right back in there. Let's go to verse 16. If you notice last week, we got through six verses last week. My wife said you might, 2 weeks ago, my wife said you might want to move a little faster than that. That's probably really good advice. We'll try to move a little bit further this week. But I want to jump down to verse 16. And so we're in this midst of Rehoboam and him not listening to the right advice, not trying to, instead of acting in a humble way, he reacts in a very prideful way, and that causes the split in the nation. Verse 16, after answering the people of Israel very harshly, the text tells us, and when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David?" Now this is, in asking that question, you kind of really see the heart of the disagreement. Did you catch it? Where's it at? Did you catch it there?
They don't feel a part of things.
Yeah, you're digging right at the right ditch there. God, in appointing David king, in a way selected Judah to kind of reign over the other nations. And What do we see here? A little bit of jealousy, don't we? And so God had kind of selected Judah because David's line was supposed to be the king line. That kind of gave Judah more prominence than the other tribes. And they asked the question, what part do we have in David? What good is David for us? In other words, what good is Judah to us? And so they go on in verse 16 to say, we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Notice that identification with Israel, not Judah. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. And so you see this split just... It's almost like when God punished the children when they're wandering, and when starts with a K, Korah and Korah's rebellion, when God just split the ground. You think about that incident. Here's a real split in the nation. You have them divide up. Israel goes home. They go to their home. Now at this point, Rehoboam's technically still king over all the people. However, that of course is ending. Verse 17 tells us that Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel, who lived in the cities of Judah. Now that would be inclusive of whom? The tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern tribes right now are kind of kingless in their view. Now, I want to show you this map. I've got one up here on the board. But you can see the division here with the northern kingdom taking up the green shaded area. And in the purple is the two kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin. One thing that's kind of interesting about it, look at the territorial separation. There's not a huge amount of difference in land, is it? A very similar amount of property. You can see it on this map here as well, with the southern here. Now, what you'll notice is, interestingly, Jerusalem is almost right on it's right on the border. It's almost in the northern kingdom area, but it's just over the line there near the city of David, where Jerusalem is. So from there down would be Jeroboam's territory, and up to the north, where the other 10 tribes are, is where Jeroboam will reign.
And all that's because Solomon messed up, right?
Yes, I mean, as I've mentioned, I think you can see this division coming sooner than that. Like you can read in there where they begin to identify themselves differently, but there's still one nation during the time of Solomon, but it really came to an end at the time of Rehoboam. So you've really got a split kingdom here. Now, before we get into the rest of this, I wanted you to notice, I wanted to give you a couple of sheets here that I thought would be helpful to you. Let me find... what did I do in my other sheet? The more plain looking one. Let me just borrow this for a second. So, thanks, Patrick. So you see this sheet. I really like this one. It's very simple. Maybe that's why I like it. I'm simple-minded. But this one really kind of gives you a lineage or genealogy of the kings. I think this would be really good to keep in your Bible. If you're ever trying to place a king and where he falls in the line, who he's ruling over, I think this is a great sheet to look at. It's just simply a genealogy. But there's a lot of good information there in this sheet. And you'll see at the top here, of course, this is this begins at Saul at the top. This is the united portion. It doesn't divide until you get down here to this area. There's not a line for it. But when you have Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you see the split. So I really like this sheet here if you want something simple. This other sheet... I actually have to give Melinda credit for this. She let me in on this one. This one here, this is out of House to House, Heart to Heart, one of their issues. And this one's kind of nice. If you ever want to recall, I remember something about Ahab, but I can't remember. Was he a good king or not? And this is a quick little way to note. Does he have a smiley face, questionable face, or is it an angry face? And you kind of get an idea whether this was a good king or a bad king. One thing you notice in the kings of Israel, there's no green. There's no green. There's one yellow face, Jehu, or Jehu. He maybe did something good. But for the northern kingdom, I mean, their kings, one after another, led them astray. In the south, in Judah, you have a little bit more green and yellow. But this sheet, I think, it also is good because it gives you a time frame on those. So I thought that was a cool little thing. Quick little reminder guide as we move along. And I'll try to get you more of these kind of things as we move along. I have one that's a lot more complex. I'll probably break out on you. That has everything divided up. The prophets, the kings, all that stuff, timeline. But I won't throw that on you yet. But I like that one. Just as a quick little guide. Brings you back to mind. Like, you want Josiah. I've heard of Josiah. Was he a good king? Well, look here. He is the great-grandson of Hezekiah, and so you see him there. So something to keep in mind. All right, I want to give you those just so you can throw those in your Bible and be reminded of them as we move forward. Oh, and I have that one up here. So, all right, let's go back to the text. All right, verse number 20, as we're moving on. So you've got the north, no king. What are they going to do? Well, we already know what they're going to do because God said it. God had already set all this in motion, hasn't he? And so it's just going to play itself out. Verse 20 tells us all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned. They sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, you'll see that, Judah only. Don't get fooled by that. That's a way to include the whole southern kingdom. That does include Benjamin as well. And so they select Jeroboam. God had already said this was going to happen. God already made a pact with Jeroboam, hasn't he? What was God's pact with Jeroboam? I already mentioned this a few times. What was God's pact with Jeroboam? Same as Solomon, same as David, same as Saul, isn't it? What did God say? This is when y'all like give me some feedback. Well, if you just simplify it, you don't have to give me a big elaborate.
Saying, as long as you follow me, then I'll take care of you and everything will be fine.
Yes.
Do what I tell you to do and you'll be great.
And so God doesn't show Rehoboam any favoritism. He gives him the same deal, Jeroboam, the same deal as Rehoboam. You do what I've called you to do, just like David. He doesn't even hold him up to perfection, does he? David wasn't perfect. Yet God says, if you're a king like you follow me like David did, then I'm going to bless you. What's the problem? Well, he doesn't do that. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Rehoboam, though, he's not ready to give up. We go on later in the text, verse 21, Rehoboam came to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors. 180,000, that is a lot of soldiers, isn't it? How many normally do we send into battle? Like even in the Iraqi war, maybe we sent that many. I don't think so, though. I'm not a numbers. I don't know the numbers we sent. But 180,000 seem like a lot of people to me. But he gets all his soldiers, and what's he going to do? Chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel. He's ready to go to war over this. Again, he's not the most humble individual. He doesn't stop here and ask, you know, did I mess up? Could I have done something differently? You never see that, do you? He's ready to go to war. And so you're about to have civil war in between Israel and Judah. He wants to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God. Remember, Shimei is, I believe, the same prophet God used to go to Jeroboam. And remember, he tore the cloak and he said, you pick up 10 of the pieces. Those are the kingdoms, or that's the tribes, the area God's going to give to you. Well, here is the man of God. He says to Rehoboam, God says, go and say this. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all the house of Judah, Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord, finally, and went home again according to the word of the Lord. So civil war, at least for the time, is held up, and they don't go to fight against one another. And so that really kind of brings this whole transition to an end as far as any hope of Rehoboam reconsolidating the nation. Really kind of sad. You know, and as I was reading this, and as you continue reading, it really does make me very sad when you see this play out. And so now you've got these two kingdoms divided from one another, and you have Jeroboam in the north. Now, God made a promise to him, if you do like David, if you're faithful to me, I will bless you. And God meant that. I wish Jeroboam had listened, but he did not. So it says, verse 25, he built a home in Shechem, and there's where he lived. He built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And so, so again, you have this map. Let's see if I can show you up here so everybody can see it. But I had this right in my head. So there's Bethel. That's an important one. Here's Shechem. And is that Penuel there? And so these are important. They're going to be very important. Bethel's going to be important because this is where he will build his first sanctuary. And then he will travel all the way up here to Dan. He'll build another one. And we'll note why those are important in a minute. And so he begins to establish his kingdom. And he will rule there from the center in Shechem. Right there. So you have this division occur. As we continue to read the text, verse 26, this is really, again, speaks, I think, at the heart of who Rehoboam is and to his paranoia. Verse 26 tells us, now the kingdom will turn back. So this is what he is saying in his heart. He says, even though they selected him, he's worried about them returning back to Rehoboam. And so he says, they will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord. Now notice that. They will turn again to their Lord. Now, you notice this lower L, lowercase L there. He's not talking about God, but to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he's got this very kind of paranoid mindset. He's worried about the children of Israel returning back to the way things were. Now, so what does he do? So this is where we get into the three sins here of Rehoboam. Three major things he did that corrupted his rule. Number one, the first thing he does is he has a golden image of a calf constructed for the people to worship. Now, I find that super interesting that he chose a golden calf. What does that remind you of?
Aaron, golden calf,
where
people were coming from Egypt.
Yeah, Aaron. Yeah, when they came out of Egypt, they have Aaron build the golden calf. Now, I don't know if that's what he had in mind. I do think it's interesting that was the thing he chooses to do. But he has them construct these idols, these lifeless idols. He says in verse 28, he took counsel and made two calves of gold. And said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you..." Now notice this. "Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now who's he giving credit to for their release from Egyptian bondage? This is really corrupt stuff. To those idols, to that idol that Aaron made... this is really corrupt stuff. What did God do with that idol? God was serious about that. And you have another king taking evil counsel. Now, his concern has to do with the fact that, Jerusalem sits right there on the border of the northern kingdom. He doesn't want his people traveling back down. Now, how often were the Israelites, were they commanded to return to Jerusalem? Every 3 years, they were commanded, at least every 3 years, to return to Jerusalem to worship and to... and to bring their offerings. And we talked about that in our Sunday morning class a few weeks ago downstairs, about bringing those offerings. And if you remember in the book of 1 Samuel, let me forget his name. Is it Elkan, Hannah's husband? Remember, they were traveling there to worship. And they would come every year, and that's where she prays for a son, and eventually that son is Samuel. Well, they were commanded by God to travel from their homeland at least every 3 years to Jerusalem to worship. He doesn't want that. He says, I don't want my people commiserating with the southerners. And so he says, you know what, I'm going to make these idols. And so he has them build those, and then, he does something just as equal. Well, I don't know if it's equally sinful, but a very bad thing is he decides, verse 31, to appoint priest from among all the people. What's the problem with that? Yeah, the Levites, and God's very explicit about it. The priests, those who deal with the temple and the sacrifices, they have to come from the tribe of Levi. Well, he says, no, you don't have to do that. And he begins accepting people of all, priests of all the people. And so he again violates the law of God. And then thirdly, He appointed his own feast days out of the law, outside of the law of Moses. So he continues to violate God's law. Verse 32, it says he appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was, now notice this, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made. And so, as I mentioned before, I keep losing my place. Is Shechem on this one? I don't think that one has Shechem. Let me go back to this other map. So you can see here sits Shechem. He decides, well, I'm going to put one of those golden calves. He has two of them made. One of them he puts here in Bethel. You notice it's close proximity with Jerusalem. And so he's very close. The other one he puts up here at Dan. Now, if you're living up here in Dan, it's not so far to drive. Makes it a little easier on me, right? You know, we have people driving a long way to get here, don't we? And so maybe he thought, you know what, I'm going to help them out. They're going to really like me now. You live up in the north, just go to Dan. You're fine. And so we see him violate both God and God's law almost immediately after becoming king. And what's God's response to that? Well, God sends a prophet to him. He's not named. I find that super fascinating. Maybe it's because of what happened to him afterwards. But he sends a prophet to him. Chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 1, and behold, a man of God came out of... Notice where he's coming from. Where? Judah. By the word of the Lord to Bethel. Where's he going? Shechem? No, he's going to Bethel, isn't he? He goes to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. So God's timing's just right, isn't he? There is Jeroboam getting ready to sacrifice. And here comes the man of God. The man of God, verse 2, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. Now we'll see this play out down the road. But he says, the son will be born, his name's Josiah. And he shall what? Sacrifice on you, talking to the altar, the priest of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. So he's making this prediction or this prophetic, he's giving them this prophetic message about the coming of Josiah, that Josiah would upend all that's been done here by placing these altars in Bethel and in Dan. He says that Josiah will come through and he's going to destroy these. What's the response of the king? Is he humbled?
No.
Verse 4, when he heard what the man of God said, he cried, when he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. I think about Moses, going before Pharaoh. Sorry, my brain. Pharaoh, and you remember the leprosy. You think about kind of what goes on. God gives him some a swift dose of humility in causing this to occur to him. There was something else I wanted to say, but I can't remember what it was. So his hand dries up, verse 5. So he could not draw it in. And then notice verse 5. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, he just said Josiah will do that. But then here, God just does it. And the altar is torn down, the ashes pour out. You know, a little bit of symbolism there, isn't it? About the ashes coming out of it. God's disregard for this altar. And verse 6 tells us, then the king, Jeroboam, says to the man of God. Well, it's a pretty traumatic moment for him. You can probably imagine how he felt. He said, entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And so God shows him some mercy, restores his hand, and so now Jeroboam's going to repent and do good things. That's not what happens. But here, even with Jeroboam, despite all of his sin, we still see God showing mercy to this man. And he's done some pretty awful things, hasn't he? And we're going to see God again gives him, shows him a measure of grace and mercy. And so his hand's restored. And then I want to just take particular note of verse 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Oh, before I see. Yeah. So we're going to go down in the chapter. Let me mention this and then I'll get into what I was going to. So verse 33, later in the chapter, all of this has happened. God did this, caused this thing to occur to his hand where it shriveled up. He destroyed the altar. And after Jeroboam begs for healing, God heals him, restores it back to the way it was. So you'd think, after all that happened, maybe Jeroboam wakes up and says, you know what, I need to change. God definitely is trying to tell me a message here, and I need to listen. But verse 33 tells us that after this thing, after God did this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Now, there's more to that message after this thing, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But Jeroboam, despite God's warning over and over again, did not turn from his evil way. And he made priests, now notice this, he doesn't just not repent, but he goes on into more sin. He appoints a priest again from among all the people, and any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, notice this, so as to cut it off and to destroy it, the house of Jeroboam, from the face of the earth. You think about the household of Saul, don't you? In that message. You know, God ever try to wake us up? Are we always listening? Unfortunately, we're not. And despite these very miraculous activities going on, not only does Jeroboam not repent, but he goes on into even deeper sin. And I think it's fascinating. God destroyed that altar in Bethel. But what does Jeroboam do? He rebuilds it. And that, you know, that's crazy stuff, isn't it? God's trying to send him a message and he simply is not listening. Now, I know I won't be able to get all of this, but I want to get to this one text here and then we'll probably have to close out. But in verse, back up to verse 8 in our earlier in our text. So the man of God is there. He's prophesied against all this, and God is spoken through him. Verse 8, the king, I think it's verse 7, the king invites him to come into his house, says, I want you to come home with me. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to give you a place of honor. Verse 8, the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. Well, that's kind of rude, isn't it? No, it's not, because of what he says afterwards. He says, I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way you came, that you came. And so verse 10 says, he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. And there's more to say about this next week, but I think it's interesting that God said, you don't eat anything, you don't go, you're not going to go in anybody's home, you're not even, don't even come home the same way you went in. Why does God tell him that?
And why
do you think that's the case? I agree with you. I think that's what God's telling him. Huh?
He said the king can't tempt him.
I guess one thing, you probably wouldn't see the same people, I guess. I know criminals kind of do that, right? I mean, a criminal would go back a different way. I don't know.
It's like he's washing his hands up, sort of.
Yeah, I think it has something to do with what's happened in the land. God doesn't want his man associated in any way with what's going on here. What's going on is so corrupt, it's so evil, that God says, I want you to get out of there. I don't want you to even go back over the same area you were in before, go a different way. I want you to get back to Jerusalem. So I don't want you in any way associated with them. Why do you think Jeroboam, this man just proclaimed this great, this kind of not a good prophecy against him? Why would he want to feed him?
Poisonous food.
You may want to kill him, I guess. And Jeroboam just saw this man's pretty powerful, at least when God's working through him. You think maybe Jeroboam wanted to corrupt this man? Do you think there's a huge possibility this whole land could have corrupted him? I think it's interesting. It is important where we are and who we're around. All right, we'll pick back up next week. Thank you.